chapter 4, 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 of 2 Kings 4, verses 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. This is one of those little nuggets tucked away inside the pages that's so easy to pass by. And all of a sudden it leaps out at you, and here is a whole area of ministerial responsibilities and obligations placed before you. Apparently Elisha was traveling, an itinerant preacher, almost like a superintendent, except he wasn't on a steady salary. And traveling by this place called Shunem, he met this couple. Now this great woman, that great, there's really not an adjective indicating advert apoy. She was a prominent woman. She was a very influential woman. And in their exchange and visiting, she made a great observation. She said, I perceive this is a holy man of God. One is tempted to ask, what do people see in us? She said, I perceive this is a holy man of God. What does the community see in us? Ministers, men of God, men of stature, wheeler dealers, charlatans. What do people see? She said, I perceive not only this is a man, but he's a man of God, and he's a holy man of God. Her observation covers a tremendously large area. Speaking in masculine terms, a preacher has to be a man. We used to say, all wool in a yard wide. Just a solid man. My dear old dad wasn't very tall. When he got on his tiptoes, he was about 5'8½". But when he got on his knees, he could reach all the way to heaven. The community used to say, there goes a real man. And that should be not only an observation, it should be an affectionate appellation that follows every minister from his people, from the townspeople, the business people. There goes a real man. Not only must it be a community observation, it should also be a personal observation where it counts most. And that's in the family. So people know us the most. I've never said this in her presence. And after 40 years, I still hesitate to say it. You know, the hardest time I have preaching something like this is when my wife sits here. Because no one knows me better. And as a superintendent, traveling to a lot of churches, being with a lot of pastors, I'd sit there and wonder what their family thinks of that man. They see him through the week, through the day, and Sunday morning he is that Superman. And can they reconcile what they see during the day, the week, with what they see on Sunday morning? A man that talks about himself is a fool. Paul said so. But he said, I'm going to play the fool, and at this stage I can play the fool too. I was in Ellendale, North Dakota, Trinity Bible Institute. Had spoken at their baccalaureate and commencement. And then they entertained us in the president's office, which wasn't very big, and there was one little soft chair sort of in a corner, and I crowded myself into that and just happy to sit down after driving so far to get up there. And I noticed a little lady was watching me. I say a lady of about 27, 28 years old, beautiful little thing. And she started pushing through the crowd, coming over to where I was. And because the place was so crowded, so little room, she sort of backed off into a corner and knelt down beside my chair and put her arms on the arms of my chair and just looked at me. That gives you a strange feeling. Now here is this beautiful little girl just looking up at me. Just looking, and finally I tried to say half facetiously and a little irked. Well, have you discovered what you were looking for? And she just smiled. If I told you her name, some of you would know her. And I said, now, what really are you looking for? She said, I wanted to take a look at the man at close range whose son holds him in such reverence and respect. I said, what are you talking about? She said, I've just come back from Florida where your son was participating in the Jesus 80 meeting. And I asked him if he was any relation to, as she called, our Loewenberg. He said, oh yes, that's my dad. And she said, I couldn't believe that a boy of 26 or 27 could speak of his dad with such respect and reverence and love. She said, I just wanted to get a good look to see whether you were for real. Ladies and gentlemen, that meant more to me than the whole state of North Dakota.
Praise the Lord.
That my son told her, 2,500 miles from where I was at, had no reason to, and told a total stranger about his dad. Well, you work at it. She said, I perceive this is a holy man. This goes beyond talents, beyond oratorical abilities, between pulpit, managerial, administrative abilities. This is a holy man of God. And I think holiness goes beyond neckties and shirts. Shoes. Holiness is what a man is, what he thinks, what he says, and everything else will fall into line.
Praise the Lord.
I can't influence a city till it respects me. A city has to respect me before it respect my God. My people have to believe me before they believe God. And so, number one, may the community see of all of us, there goes a holy man of God. As a pastor, I'd have Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians call me, say, can I see you in your office? I said, look, and I knew the man in a small town like Coffeyville, you get to know everybody. I said, look, you got your pastor. He said, no, I can't talk to him. I need to talk to you. And they say, I couldn't tell my pastor this, but I can tell you. And when the businessmen stop you on Monday morning walking down the street, say, come on, Red, let's go and have a cup of coffee. Where everybody else has a cup of coffee. And some of these ungodly men walk in with the preacher from the Assemblies of God Church. I had a young man step into my office a few years ago, very irate. You could tell he was disturbed. I said, George, what's the problem? He said, my people don't respect me. I said, oh, why should they? Well, this blew him out of the saddle. He said, why should they? He said, I'm the pastor. I said, look, son, that doesn't mean a thing. I said, you're no second Louis that a bunch of buck privates have to salute while they hate your guts. He said, I think my people respect me. He said, why should they? He turned it around. I said, I've earned it. I've worked at it.
Praise the Lord.
I said, my people respect me. I said, you can't command respect until you earn it.
Amen.
And once you've earned it, it will be given to you automatically. Notice, she said, now, let's make a chamber for this man. So as he travels back and forth, tired and weary, he may not always want to be with people. He may want to be alone. Our pastor is such a good mixer. That's what they serve on planes and in clubs. But that's not what's needed on Sunday morning. Sparrows are good mixers. Eagles fly alone.
Amen.
The wind that drives the sparrows to the hedgerow sends the eagles out of sight.
Praise the Lord.
Playing hide and seek with the clouds. Please, I'm a throwback. But what the community doesn't need is a good mixer. But a man who walks alone. Alone with God. Alone with his thoughts, alone in meditation, alone with his responsibilities. Yes, he can stoop to pick up the fallen and listen to a cry and heal a hurt. But he walks alone. There's a little nugget in Matthew 17 when Jesus was thinking of taking his men into the Mount of Transfiguration. I read, he took Peter, James, and John, he took them higher, and he took them apart. There's a higher level, and there's an apart level. He took them higher than the other disciples and took them apart from the other disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me with your ear, with your hearts. You cannot run with the pack and be anything else but a normal run-of-the-mill minister. If you want to be a cut above, you're going to have to come up higher, mentally, spiritually. And you're going to have to come apart, even from the priestly crowd, You're going to have to come alone in your fellowship and holy intercourse with God. She said, now let's put here a little furniture. 23-inch color TV, a magazine rack with all the latest magazines, some high-priced books, a water bed, a deep freeze with all kinds of soft drinks, exotic foods. She said, let's put there a bed, table, stool, and a candlestick. How is your spiritual office furnished? What is the furniture of your office? Let's take a look. Let's just, the symbolism here is so beautiful. First of all, a table. We sit down at a table. It's a time of fellowship and nourishment. Well, he's by himself, so we'll have to still carry forward the symbolism. A table is a time, is a symbol of fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Word of God. John writes, he said, I'm writing to you to tell you that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And Paul won't be left out, so in Philippians 2 he says, if there be any comfort, any consolation in Christ, any fellowship of the Spirit. So here we have it from John and Paul. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and fellowship with the Holy Ghost. That's where the preacher's primary fellowship must be. His fellowship is with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The preacher must learn to practice the presence of God. I know I hear some smart aleck say, well, practice the presence of God. The Bible says God's always with us. That's what the Bible says. But I've got to practice that because sometimes I can't feel Him. Sometimes I can't sense Him. I must learn to practice the presence of God when I'm studying, when I'm reading. I need just as much anointing when I'm studying as when I'm preaching. Because if I don't have it in my studying, I sure won't have it in my preaching. I'm going to need that anointing when I pray. If I don't have it while I'm praying privately, I certainly won't have it while I'm preaching publicly. There has to be that time when the preacher is drawn into a divine and intimate relationship because he's going to share the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And how can he share them unless he knows them? And he can only know them as he abides in continuing fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. Old Dr. John Mackay of Princeton fame had an old deacon. Often after the service, this deacon would grab his beloved pastor by the robe of his, by the sleeve of his doctoral robe and say, "Hi, Dr. John, you preached this morning like you just had an audience with the King." To step behind the pulpit like we've just come out of the holiest of holies. People know our fellowship is with God, with His Son, with the Holy Spirit. The nourishment, food and fellowship are symbolized by a table. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. Hallelujah. And thy word was made the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. No wonder David cried in Psalm 34,
Taste and see that the Lord is good. My dad used to embarrass my baby sister after we were saved. And when he'd read the Bible, he'd smack his lips. So one day she said, "Daddy, why do you make that noise with your mouth when you read the Bible?" Oh, he said, "Baby, I'm so glad you asked. David said, taste and see." Don't you, when you get a hold of a good steak, you isn't that good? Happy is the preacher who finds his delight in the Word of God. This is his primary reading, his first reading, his ultimate joy in reading. The magazines can come later. First must come the Word of God. A preacher must be filled with the Word. He must know the Word. His audience must know that he knows the Word, because that's what he's there for, to preach the Word. Oh, that God would make us men of the Word. That's the crying need today. We've got little sermonettes for Christianettes, for puppets, and on and on. We need once more tall men. Stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. And tell us where he says it and why he says it. I'm doing something now I have dreamed of doing. I am well into my third time through the Bible this year. Just starting from Genesis and going through to Revelation. And I am finding nuggets, sources of energy, oil, gold, praise God. It seems like on every bush there's a new nugget that I missed while I was always in a hurry looking for sermons. And taking time, all it takes is 13 chapters a day. Well, some you can do that in an hour. And read the Bible through four times in 1 year. What does the table look like in your spiritual house? Place of fellowship. Place of food. You know, when Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, I did eat them. Thy word was made the joy." The joy. And Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, it's the work of God gets hard when we lose the joy. Then it becomes labor. Then it becomes work. But while our hearts are filled with the joy of God, hallelujah. Maybe you folks don't attend athletic contests and maybe you frown on them. But when you raise a ball player, it's pretty hard to dichotomize and say, "Well, you go to hell from the basketball game while I go to heaven from my office." And I used to go and watch my son play. And I could tell, now there's a first thing, they're loose tonight. And when they're loose, they're going to win. It means because they're enjoying the game. They're loose. And when they're loose, watch them. They're going to blow the end out of that gym. And the preacher's loose. He's not all tied up, all tensed up like a racehorse. He's relaxed.
Praise the Lord.
He's full of the joy of God. Turn him loose. He's dangerous. Glory to God. He'll burn the place down. Because the joy of the Lord is his strength. He'll lick his weight in wildcats. Because the joy tank is full.
Amen.
That little pin just hangs around that full sun. Just knocks against it constantly. Let me ask you. What does the little indicator on your joy tank show? Where is it? Your strength is determined by the joy you keep in that tank.
Praise the Lord.
The joy
Amen.
Of the Lord
Amen.
Is your strength. And you know, when you get beyond being a senior citizen, you need more than just the strength of hamburgers. You need an inner joy that makes strong. Well, let me hurry. Let me hurry. Quickly. How about a chair? Well, that's what's where you sit down on. But in the symbolism, to me, this stool would indicate a student. The student sits on a stool. We all know 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Unto God. That's where the approval ultimately must come. And that's the approval that counts. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we've moved beyond dispensationalism. We've moved beyond covenants. We've moved beyond ages. Now it's just a glorious hodgepodge that doesn't say anything. Paul says, divide the word into covenants, dispensations, ages, truths for Jews, Gentiles, the church. That word of God still needs proper division by a properly tutored, a properly spiritually, scripturally educated man who knows what belongs to what. And I may say this, and here I add perhaps a sour note, but most of your health, wealth, and prosperity preachers get their materials from the Old Testament. Friends, that's not rightly dividing the word. Why don't I go back and build a tabernacle and start an altar and hang a veil in there? If that's where I get my blessings and my truth, that's where I must go to. But oh no, I go to Ephesians 1, 3. We have been blessed with all blessed spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where my health is. That's where my wealth is. That's where my prosperity is, in heavenly places. And the wonderful part of it is, it feeds, it dribbles into the material aspects of my daily life. Praise God, rightly dividing the word. The preacher must know his word, and he can't know it without studying the word itself. We can read books about the word, and we can get tapes and go to seminars, but not until we have sat down and diagrammed and exegeted and camped on a text weeks and months. There's some of my good friends my age. I see one here, especially on the front seat, one of my dear friends. I was his superintendent for a few days at least. And what a great, great pastor this man was, this Brother Hasty. Amen. And I tell you, there are texts I've camped on for years, struggled. There's something here. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to find it. I'm going to dig. I'm going to get my best geological tools. There's something here. There's something down here. And all of a sudden, maybe someplace, somewhere, reading a book, listening to something, all of a sudden, a key. And praise God, I hurry home. I got the key and dug out another gem.
Praise the Lord.
I think in my tape message to preachers, 10 commandments for preachers, one is, thou shalt be a student. Never, never get beyond being a student who just cannot find enough time to spend with God's word. Be a pro. When you stand up behind the pulpit, people say, boy, now, he's a pro. I don't mean a dry as dust pro, a pro that knows what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. I know this is very elementary, but we've forgotten some of these things. We get so caught up with the psychological aspects of the ministry and manipulating men's minds, we forget our own personal responsibility. That the greatest thing behind that pulpit is still me, flesh and blood, me. He must be a student of preaching and preachers. I had the thrill of my life a few weeks ago. I was preaching up in New England, and my host took me to Jonathan Edwards Church, where he preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I tell you, I almost hesitated to go to that pulpit. Brother Hasty, when I stood there, I came unglued. And then to make the day complete, we went up to Northfield to D.L. Moody's school, where D.L. Moody built those beautiful buildings, that school, that auditorium, where he was buried. I stood at his graveside. I said, "Oh God, do it again. Do it again. Do it again." We need to study what makes some men tick. Where was their greatness? What was their secret? We need to be students of people, their hurts, their needs. A good doctor, no matter how great a prescriber he is, unless he can diagnose, he cannot write the proper prescriptions. And we must be students of the heartaches, the hurts. I am amazed how our people are hurting. They don't need salt poured in the wounds. They don't need that acid on Sunday morning. G. Campbell Morgan said his mother used to say to her four boys, all preachers, said, "Boys, remember, there's a broken heart in every pew. Someone is hurting, aching. We may be taking that one recalcitrant deacon. We're going to fry his hide while there are 100 aching hearts saying, 'Pastor, we're hurting. We need help. We need healing.' Homes that are coming apart. Marriages that are tottering. Young people looking for that image, that father image, that image they can follow in his footsteps. Oh, let's be that. Let others stoop to little things, to mud throwing, to settling accounts from the pulpit. But you and me, let's stand there as ministers of God." Happiness, the strength, the fellowship. Is it too much to repeat what Jesus said to Peter? "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." I speak some of these things with a heavy heart. Believe me, I carry a pain like a constant toothache when I visit churches and see what's going on. I look at the menus. No wonder those people are unhappy. Hungry people are not happy. And I am amazed at how much malnutrition exists in our churches. Feed. We make fun and say, "Boy, I fleeced them." But the Word of God says, "Feed my sheep." And you can't unless you're a student. Student of people's needs. Why do they act the way they do? What's wrong with them?
I'll hurry. Is this too close to home? Believe me, friends, I'm speaking from what I've seen. This isn't theory. This is where I've lived. After 60 and 6 more, I think a man rates to be listened to.
Amen.
About some things.
Amen.
About the work of God.
Amen.
And I felt this is what God spoke to me about giving up district work. He said, I want you to give up the office, the security of the office, the finances of the office, and go into leadership meetings, councils, camp meetings, and help my servants with the help that you've been helped with. I assure you, there's better finances in preaching in churches, preaching revivals. When I was superintendent, I'd go out and preach like this. When I came home, my check was still there. But not now. Nothing but bills when I come home tomorrow night. But this is what I felt God spoke to me about. To once more launch out into a ministry of faith and share with the people of God the things that I have seen and gathered and collected over, well, I am in my 48th year of nothing else but preaching the gospel. Once in that 48 years, I took a job in the harvest for a few months to make a few dollars. I could have starved, but that's not my favorite way of dying. And so I worked a little in the harvest to pay the bills for my bride and I, just newly married, just on our honeymoon. But all of these years, God has kept us. Praise God. So be a student. Be a student. Study programs. Study methodology. How other people are doing it. Don't do like they do it, but learn from them. There may be something. Hurry. Put in a bed. Now, some people don't think there should be a bed there, but put in a bed. We all relate to this. Rest. Now, rest does not mean idleness. Psalm 37, rest in the Lord. It's His work I'm doing. Let's rest in Him. The final obligation lies with God. Let's learn to rest. Over the years, we've spent a great deal of time in radio broadcasting. Not so much in TV, which came along in my later years. And when we'd click off the mic, we'd say, well, it's out there. Can't do a thing about it now. We did our best. Rest. Relax. As if you've given it your best. If you haven't, you'd better not relax. Begging on your knees and saying, God, forgive me. But when you've prayed and studied and worked and anointed and to get up to give God's message, Jesus said, come unto me, learn of me, take up your yoke, and I will give you rest. Rest in service. Take up your yoke. That doesn't sound like resting. It does when you're yoked to the Lord. He said, I will give you rest. Then Isaiah 28 and 12, he said, this is the refreshing. This is the rest. Then Isaiah 10, 27, he said, when that anointing comes, that anointing will break the yoke. Brethren, there's a rest in the anointing of God. We can do our work so much easier when we are anointed. It's so much more fun preaching the gospel when you're anointed of the Lord. It's like the black man says. He's speaking on the unction. He said, I don't know what it is, But I sure know when it ain't. And so do your people. How many of you like good anointed preaching? Let me see your hands.
Amen.
Everybody? So do your people. Your congregation will like it too on Sunday morning. They say, hey, where's our pastor been? He hasn't preached like that in years. Man, did you see his face shone? He was animated. He was just resting, having a good time. The anointing breaks the yoke. But there must be physical rest. Now, you won't get cross at me when I say this. Now, this is on tape. You don't have to make notes. You can buy the tape and then argue with me. None of us are quite as busy as we pretend to be. If we took a stopwatch and kept and made a log every 15 minutes of what we have done, we'd be amazed how much time we have idled away. I think of the old cowboy who used to ride broncos at these rodeos, and when the 8 or 10 seconds that it was expired, he would just sort of shoot straight out of that saddle and land on his feet, wouldn't even look back at his bronco, head straight for the chute. And someone said, man, you're a strange guy. When you get up there and you hang on for dear life, and all of a sudden you eject from that saddle and you don't even look back. He said, well, it's like this. When I ride, I ride. When I get off, I get off. So when I work, I'm going to work. And when I'm going to rest, I'm going to rest. Provide. That's also a good philosophy for pastors who are changing churches. Okay? When you're riding, ride it. When you leave it, leave it. I mean, leave it. How about your wife leaving it? You left it, didn't you? All right, stay away. Okay? Do I need to hide about now? Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. We have created more problems for each other by not staying away after we've ridden that bronco. You didn't love it quite that much while you were there. Why fall so madly in love with it now that you're gone? And stay in touch with certain favorites within the church. That's unfair. That's unchristian. It's unethical. When you're there, ride the bronco. When you leave, leave. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
That didn't cost us a penny. I think we need to watch our hours. I don't think going to bed 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning is any special credit to God. Eating late lunches. Man, I'm so overworked. Get to bed. Quit loading your stomach with heavy foods. Get up early in the morning. Stretch. Pray, jump up to that mirror and say, good morning, tiger. Let's go. Got a big day's work to do. Get in there with joy. I'm doing God's work today. Hallelujah. I'm going to lift some souls. I'm going to heal some hurts. Praise God, I may straighten out a few bent places, but I'll do that too, and do it in the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
A preacher must have his rest. He must have some recreation. I know that's a bad word, but it's a good one. A preacher's got to have some type of recreation where this body is exercised. The adrenaline flows, the muscles are loosened, and the tension is worked off. And I tell you, I can get as tense as anybody. And this little lady says, hon, it's time you got out. That means get out on the golf course. Lay down that ball and say, that's Pastor so-and-so, that rebel, that independent. Change the name of his church. He doesn't want to be Assemblies of God anymore. Take out your frustration and clobber that ball. Man, I drive that 350 yards. Somewhere off in the woods, it doesn't stay on the course. And I walk those 18 holes. I whack, I slice. I tell you, I dig more holes. Those groundkeepers have a week's job filling up all the holes I have digged. And I get it all out of my soul, because if I did that in the pulpit, it would be dangerous. So I take it out there. Then I come home and have a good bath. I mean, I turn on that ice cold water and rub it in. And my cook has a beautiful steak and a salad. And she sits down all dressed up, smelling so pretty, looking so pretty. And we sit and eat and fellowship and talk about God. I said, honey, I gotta go. Glory to God. I'm ready to lick my weight in wildcats. Loosened up, pal, as they say, loose as a goose. I'm ready to go. Praise God. Muscles all limber. Oh, blood with the red and white corpuscles all straightened out. They were banging into each other. And that's not healthy. Got to get them straightened out. Get up there. Hallelujah. Preach like a boy just out of Bible school. I rest. I relax. Then get in the pulpit, and I've left all my gripes and spells out there. Come into the church filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Let me close. And a candle speaks of illumination. Spiritual illumination. You know, the light in the tabernacle was perpetual. God said it mustn't go out. And remember, that's when he called Samuel. Samuel! Samuel! The light's going out. Samuel! When the older men don't listen anymore, he's going to call the babies. But the light has to be kept burning. It must not go out. A preacher must have the perpetual light of the Holy Spirit, the illumination of the Spirit of God. The preacher must be a spiritual man, because he's doing a spiritual work. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, Jerichos, to the casting down of imaginations, and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I cannot do a spiritual work with carnal methods. The only way to do God's work is God's way, and consequently, our weapons must be spiritual. Our warfare is spiritual, and only spiritual soldiers can accomplish this kind of warfare. Only spiritual men can fight successfully in the battle of delivering men and women from the clutches of the devil. As Paul says, they're taken captive by him at his will. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him at his will. I must remember that people are the devil's play toys. And my job is to show them something better, to extricate them. It's a spiritual work. Paul prays for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1:16. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's where I need revelation, discernment, not what's in you. I need revelation concerning Jesus Christ. He said that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies and gave him to be the head over all things to the church and has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, he said, may you be enlightened. May the Holy Spirit show you this. May the Holy Spirit reveal this to you as spirit enlightened. The candle of God burning in that mind, illuminating the sacred page. Break thou the bread of life,
hallelujah,
dear Lord,
amen,
to me,
amen,
as thou didst break the loaves of Galilee. Spirit of God, enlighten my mind. Light the candle so I can see my way. I can walk with God. Illuminate my mind to discern spiritual things. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me more about Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you. Take us by the hand, Lord. We're like children in the night. Oh God, we can't walk alone. We can't do our work alone. We need your help. We're weak as water, dear Lord. But with thee, praise God, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Lord, let's help us not to major on our humble weakness, but to major in spiritual strength, in the dynamics of the Spirit-filled life. Thank you, God, for these people today. Bless them. Use them. And let their congregation and neighbors perceive they are holy men of God. Amen. Amen.
Praise. Praise. Praise.